This morning is February 24th of 2019. The title of our message is Jesus is Crucified. The text is Luke 23:17-25. Our outline, Jesus is Crucified, number one, the crucifixion. Number two, the Savior's prayer. Number three, Pilate posted the truth. And number four, the criminal's prayer. So, it is Friday morning of Passover week. This is the big day of the year for all the Jews. You are one of three men in prison. Try to imagine that. Barabbas is your leader, and you and this other man were a part of a riot. The three of you will be crucified about noon today. They take Barabbas away, and he has a shot at the get out of jail free with Pilate, and he gets it. It's time. You're tied to the crossbeam of your cross. You're following Jesus of Nazareth, who was beaten and bloody through the streets of Jerusalem. You are a dead man walking. How will you die? What will you do with the last hours of your life? Point number one, the crucifixion, the NIV translation of Luke 23:32. Two other men, both criminals, were also led out with him to be executed. So that's a picture of the streets of Jerusalem. You can see how narrow they are. There's another shot of the same street that Jesus walked down. And as you look at it, four people pretty much fill up that walkway, that street. When the Romans destroyed the city, Romans loved roads, so they didn't destroy the streets, just all the buildings. So that is the stone that Jesus walked on his way to being crucified. The NIV of Luke 23:33. When they came to the place called the skull, they crucified him there, along with the criminals, one on his right, the other on his left. There's a picture of where they crucified him. I put that cross, the red one being Jesus. There's a black one on his right and a black one on his left. And right there, you can see the picture of the skull. You can see the guy's two eyes, his nose, and his mouth that are in the cliff. Why did God do it this way? What's the symbolism of these two men, one on either side of Jesus? Which one of these two men are you? You have to be one of these two men. Which one are you? A, one criminal is on his right, is your blank. Right. And we'll say for today that that's a man who gets it right. Is this you? B, one criminal on his left. So your blank is left. And we'll say for today that that's a man who does not get it right. Is this you? What do these two men have to do with you and I today? Can you see you and I are one of these two men? There are only two choices. What does Jesus' actions have to do with us today? Why is Jesus doing this? And how is Jesus feeling about all of this? Hebrews 12:2 gives us an insight. Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith, what do you see there? Pioneer and perfecter. Who's a pioneer? Who's a perfecter? Julie's sister, Janie, got to be a secretary in an office in California. And my brother-in-law, Rex, being an engineer, got to work in the engineering department of a place that was the pioneers of jet propulsion, jet airplanes in our country. Janie was the head secretary, so every day she would take messages and converse with the test pilots, and Rex worked on some of the fueling systems for the jet engines. And these guys were the jet jockeys when I was growing up. These were the heroes who strapped themselves into airplanes that no one had ever flown before and took them up and see how fast they would go and see what they could make them do before they flew apart. And many of them did fly apart, and many of the test pilots died. But some of the men lived and got to fly things like the X-15 rocket. Hundreds of thousands of horsepower, breaking sound barriers and getting into the edge of space. When I was a kid, I thought, man, would that be a ride? These guys were pioneers, and they perfected jet engine propulsion for us today. So Jesus is doing all he does today by faith. Everything he does on this Friday is by faith and trust. Hebrews 12:2, Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith, for the joy set before him, endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. That is Jesus' emotional set for that day. Joy. Scorning. Enduring. But inside, joyful. Hebrews 12:1 tells us, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great crowd of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and sin that so easily entangles. Let us run the race of perseverance marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. So Jesus is doing everything on Friday by faith. And we are to set our eyes, fix our eyes on him, the perfect one, who pioneered this way for us, who perfected this way for us, and now we live it out. Jesus is the founder and perfecter of our faith, in another translation. So we are to build on his foundation. We are to trust in his perfection. The NIV Reader's Version of Galatians 3:13 tells us, Christ set us free from the curse of the law. He did it by becoming a curse for us. It is written, everyone who is hung on a pole is under God's curse. That's from Deuteronomy 21:23. Jesus set us free so that the blessing given to Abraham would come to non-Jews through Christ. He did it so we might receive the promise of the Holy Spirit by believing in Christ. The righteous shall live by faith. This is us. We're to live free. We are to live by faith in the power of the Holy Spirit. How does one live in righteousness? We try harder. We feel sorrow for our failures. No. What we do is we trust. We have faith in Jesus. Number two on your outline, the Savior's Prayer. The NIV of Luke 23:34 tells us, Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. A on your outline, Jesus said, Father, forgive them. Your blank is forgive. This is the most practical prayer for a Christian life. In all God's systems, they start with forgiveness. Jesus said, B on your outline, they do not know what they are doing. So your blank is no. This, again, is a practical prayer for the Christian life. People who cause us problems don't really know what they're doing. They don't know what they're doing. Just like these people on the day in Jesus' life, these people did not realize what they were doing. Why? Our enemy is a deceiver. Deceiver. Are you interested in the Pope? This past week, in the little country of Vatican, there has been a high council with all the cardinals from around the world and the Pope, and they've been trying to decide what they should do with the priests who have been discovered sexually abusing young people and the cardinals that have covered up that scandal for so many years. There was one lady from Africa who yesterday gave her testimony and said that they were all hypocrites, scoundrels, and liars because they aren't dealing with the problem. They just sit around and talk about it. And today, the Pope has to bring his rendering down. And I'm curious whether he'll finally do something or whether they'll still continue to talk about the problem. Now, if we go to the NIV translation of John 19, 23, 24, when the soldiers crucified Jesus, they took his clothes, they divided them into four shares, one for each of them, with the undergarment remaining. This garment was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. How would one do that in Jesus' time? Weave a beautiful undergarment from top to bottom, all in one piece. John 19:24. Let's not tear it, they said to one another. Let's decide by lot who will get it. This happened that the scripture might be fulfilled that said, they divided my clothes among them, cast lots for my garment. This is what the soldiers did. Jesus' underwear is written into prophecy. Why? What's so important about Jesus' underwear? What do you think? The NIV of 23:35, the people stood watching, and the rulers even sneered at him. They said, save others, save himself, if he's God's Messiah, the chosen one. The soldiers also came up and mocked him. They offered wine vinegar and said, if you are the king of the Jews, save yourself. Hebrews 12:2, Jesus, for the joy set before him, endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So in the midst of this, inside Jesus has joy. He endures the suffering of the cross and all the scorning and shame. Number three on your outline, Pilate posted the truth. The NIV of Luke 23:38 reads, there was a written notice above him which read, this is the King of the Jews. Then John 19:19 writes for us, Pilate posted a prepared sign and fastened it to the cross. It read, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. John was there, so I think he got the spelling right on this one. A on your outline, this is Jesus, your first blank, of Nazareth, the King, your second blank, of the Jews. Jesus and King are your blanks. Pilate wrote the truth. Pilate had found the truth. A little time with Jesus will change people. The NIV of John 19:20, many of the Jews read this sign, for the place was where Jesus was crucified was near the city. The sign was written in Aramaic, there I got it, Latin and Greek. So B on your outline, Pilate had the sign written in Aramaic, Latin, and Greek. Pilate wanted everyone to know the truth. So what is obviously missing there? Hebrew. It's not written in Hebrew. John 19:21. The chief priests and the Jews protested to Pilate, don't write the King of the Jews, but that man claimed to be the King of the Jews. Try to get that on a sign over top of the cross. Pilate answered, what I have written, I have written. So if we go into Luke 23:39, the Bible says, one of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and us. Is this you? If you're one of the two criminals, is this you? Is this us? Jesus, heal me. Jesus, get me out of that mess. Is that any different from that man's? Jesus, I'm sick. Get me out of this. Jesus, I'm in a big mess. Save me. Is that any different prayer than what that criminal is praying? So number four on your outline, the criminal's prayer. In Luke 23:40, but the other criminal rebuked him. Don't you fear God, he said, since we are under the same sentence. A on your outline, the criminal said, don't you fear God, your blank is fear. See, in the Old Testament, everything started with the fear of God. Remember when the children of Israel came out of Egypt, got to Mount Sinai, God came down and the top of it blew off and they wouldn't go within a long distance of the mountain because they were afraid. See, in the Old Testament, everything started with the fear, awesome respect for this powerful God. I wonder, have we lost this? Have we lost this in our church today? The fear, the reverence, the awesome respect of a holy God. The name. The Message translation of Exodus 20, verse 7. No using of the name of God, your God, in curses or silly banter. God won't put up with irreverent use of his name. How many times have you seen OMG? Have you seen that? You heard people say that? OMG. What are they really saying? Oh my God. Is that silly banter? I think so. The use of fear in the church in Europe in the Middle Ages was epic. The Catholic Church held people in sway with fear. Over the years, I've heard many different salvation prayer patterns taught, but I never heard this one, and I wonder why. In Luke 23:41, we are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong. He said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Be on your outline. The criminal said, Jesus, remember me. The big blank is remember. You have heard me say this many times. The scariest thing one will ever hear is, I don't know you. On Judgment Day, there will be many people who stand before Jesus and say, but wait a minute, I did this for you. I did that for you. I built this for you. And Jesus will reply, I don't know you. Depart from me. That's scary. If we drop back into Luke 23:43, Jesus answered him, I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise. Jesus accepted this man's salvation prayer that day. But all he prayed was, I fear God, and Jesus, remember me. Just those two things. Have you ever been taught that as a salvation prayer pattern? But it obviously worked. If someone honestly, fearfully respects God and honestly, deeply wants to know him and be remembered by him, that seems to be what saved this guy that day. The NIV of John 19:25-27 says, near the cross stood Jesus' mother, his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When he saw his mother there, the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to her, woman, here is your son. And to the disciple, here is your mother. From that time on, the disciple took her into his home. So, Jesus is nailed to a cross. Jesus' hands and feet are tied to the cross. See, you can pull the nails through your flesh. So they tie you on after they nail you on. Now, tell me, what held Jesus to the cross? The nails? The rope that tied him? I would present to you what held Jesus to the cross is love. Love. Love for his Father and love for us. I've heard preachers say that Jesus' love is what kept him on the cross. But anytime you don't put the Father first, I think you get in big trouble. God's a jealous God. He doesn't like anyone before him. So we should always put the love of his Father first and then his love for us. I think that's the truth. And I think he loved us a close second, but Dad is always first. Did Jesus love these people that day? But they were not so nice and loving to him. For the joy set before us, we are to live just like Jesus. when people not so nice to us, how do we do that? Just like Jesus did, by faith and trust in the Holy Spirit. Paul wrote for us in a letter to a little church in Galatia, Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. I no longer live. Christ lives in me. That is what they call the exchanged life principle. I exchanged my sinful life for Christ's righteous life. Life that I live now is because of that exchange. Galatians 2:20, my faith in the Son of God helps me to live my life in my body, which is really his life, his resurrection life, lived by the power of the Holy Spirit in my body, because he loves me. He gave himself up for me. Will I give myself up for him? Will you give yourself up for him? Live by faith and trust in his finished work? Let's pray.